Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
You notice something? That all the cool guys around here wear hats. It's a generational thing. You know, you look good, Chad. You really do. No. I've got hats. Hey, how you doing this morning? You okay? Good. Great to see your smiling faces. So, today we're going to resume our series in Hebrews. Last week we took a break while Chad was presenting 854 to us and all that that means for us as a church, which was really cool. But today we're going to resume our series in Hebrews, which is what we're also tracking within life groups, as Chad mentioned this morning. And the title of this series, if you're a guest of ours today, or if you haven't been around recently, we're doing a series through the entire book of Hebrews, each of the 13 chapters. Each week I'm taking a portion of a text from one of the chapters, and we're now on chapter 3 this morning. And in each of these chapters, we're trying to look at what God is saying to us from the text about how we go on to maturity. Because in Hebrews 6 verse 1, it says that that's exactly what we're called to do, to leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. And this morning, we're going to discover what chapter 3 has to say to us about how we can do that. So let's just read the portion that I'm lifting from that chapter that's going to be the text for this morning. And here it is, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. See to it, brothers, and I might parenthetically add, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What is it that you and I are called to do in this passage that will cause us to go on to maturity? We're exhorted to hold on firmly. And the author says it in two different ways. But in essence, that's what we're called to do. And he explicitly says that. Hold on firmly. But the question then is, what is it we're to hold on to? How do we hold on to it? And what happens when we do? You know, this chapter begins with the word therefore. And you've heard me say this many times before. When therefore is there, you want to know what the therefore is there for. And the therefore, when it's there at the beginning of a chapter, says basically this, that what you're about to read is linked to what just went before. In other words, in the light of what I've just said, therefore, now, here's this. There's a connection between the two. In essence, the writer is saying, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, that because of the so great salvation that we've received from the Lord, and because of Jesus, who he previously described as superior and as our merciful and faithful high priest, because of the great salvation we've received from him, and because of who Jesus is, who he now depicts in this passage as the apostle and high priest whom we confess, we have also received something else. Not just a great salvation, but a heavenly calling. If you are in Christ this morning, you've received a so great salvation, but what comes with that is a heavenly calling. And it's this heavenly calling and the heavenly kingdom that comes with it that we are to hold on to with what he labels here the courage and hope of which we boast. And after giving us a warning not to repeat the mistakes the Israelites made in this chapter by quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, which I did not read this morning, but it's quoted there in chapter 3, by way of a warning not to do what the Israelites did. After that, he begins to unfold to us three important things that we need to do if we want to go on to maturity. Now, let me just ask you this morning, as a follower of Jesus, do you want to go on to maturity? I hope so, because that's where the Lord wants to bring you. He doesn't want you to remain in an immature place. When we first come to Jesus, we're all spiritually immature because we've just been born. But what he wants for us is a process of unending growth and maturation so that we become more like Jesus. And I said in week one, get transformed into his image. So here are the three things I see in this chapter and in this passage that the Lord is saying to us through the author can help us go on to maturity if we do them. Here's the first one. See to your heart. See to your heart. The truth is this. You and I are responsible for the condition of our own heart. And you know when I say heart, I'm not talking about the organ that pumps around your body, although we're kind of responsible for the condition of that as well. But spiritually speaking, the heart is the core, the center of our being, scripturally speaking. And you and I are individually responsible for our own heart. We can't pass that off to someone else. God has given us a new heart, and he's put a new spirit within us. The prophet Ezekiel told us that when he said this, speaking as the oracle of God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And God has done that. He's fulfilled that promise in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He's put a new heart in you if you know Jesus. In Proverbs, God tells us that taking care of the heart is most important. And he says it this way, above all else. Now, that phrase tells me right there that it's most important. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. There's nothing more important for you in your journey with Jesus than to guard your heart. The scripture says it's above all else. It's secondary to none. It's the priority thing to do if we're going to go on to maturity. We have to guard our heart because a wellspring of life is right there. And I might add, so is the cesspool of death. It's contained in the heart. We've been given a new heart, though, in Christ. We have the capacity and the responsibility, you and I, to steward our heart, to guard our heart. The words of the author of Hebrews in chapter 3, he puts it this way, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There it is. It's right in the text. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And remember, this book, as this particular passage is addressed, is to Christians. It starts off with, therefore, holy brothers. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to those who already are followers of Christ. And he says to them, see to it that none of you has a sinful, an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, which tells us that we have the capacity to do just that. To see to our heart,
but also that we have the capacity, if we don't, to allow a sinful, unbelieving heart to cause us to turn away from the living God. The exhortation in chapter 2 was to pay more careful attention. You know, remember, that's what we focused on 2 weeks ago, pay more careful attention. And the reason we were told to do that, or exhorted to do that in chapter 2, is because in verse 1 it says, so that we do not drift away. We have to pay more careful attention. In chapter 1, verse 2, the author says, so that we do not drift away. Now, we're exhorted to hold on firmly to the heavenly call that's ours in Christ. We're to see to our own heart that it's not sinful or unbelieving. For what reason? So that we do not turn away from the living God. If we want to grow and mature in God, we can't afford to be spiritually complacent. We can't. That's what he's telling us here. We can't afford to be spiritually complacent. This is the reason why he quotes part of Psalm 95, which recounts the story of the generation of the Israelites, I'm just going to summarize this for you, who were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because they had a sinful and unbelieving heart. They turned away from the God that called them as a people into a place of rebellion. And they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because of that. What the author is saying by referencing that to the Hebrew Christians is, God doesn't want you guys to do that. And what he's saying to us today in the 21st century here in 2017 is that he doesn't want us to do that either as his people. How was Israel's rebellion manifest? Well, there's two particular references he has in mind here when he quotes Psalm 95. Two episodes in the life of Israel in particular that speak to their unbelief, the fact they turned away from God and lived in what the text calls rebellion. The first was this. They arrived at a place called Rephidim, the Israelites, in one of their journeys, and they had no water, and they came to Rephidim expecting to find water there. And when Moses led them to Rephidim and there was no water there, they got seriously ticked, both at him and God. And they revolted against Moses at Rephidim because there was no water there. The second incident that he has in mind when he quotes Psalm 95 is even more telling. It's when the Israelites get to the edge of the promised land of Canaan, and spies are sent in to spy out the land, reconnoiter it, and come back and report. And they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And when all the spies come back, they come back with this incredibly fearful, negative report about Canaan. And they say, the giants are too big for us in that land. You know, we are grasshoppers in their eyes. We have no chance. We will never be able to inherit the land that God promised to us. And the overwhelming report of the spies was a negative one, a fearful one. And what did the people do? They started to revolt against Moses and Aaron. And they were on the verge of killing them and choosing a new leader and taking them back to Egypt. They said, that's it. We want to go back. It would be better to be back under Pharaoh, where we were for 400 years of oppression, than go into the land that God has promised them. That's how far they had turned away from the God that was their God. It was the sin of unbelief that caused that generation in Israel to land up missing out, and they did. They missed out on the promise of God. They never entered into God's rest in Canaan. But instead, they all died in the wilderness except two. Of all those that God had delivered out of Egypt, over the Red Sea, into the wilderness, on the way to the land of promise, all of them died in the wilderness, but two, Joshua and Caleb. Because you know why they didn't? They tended to their own heart. They took the time to see to their own heart so that it did not become unbelieving. and sinful. And when they came back, they were the only two that came back to Kadesh Barnea with a positive response. And they said, you know what? They're nothing to us. We can take them in the name of the Lord. Why does he reference all that in this chapter? Seeing to our hearts personally as we follow Jesus is vital if we're going to go on to maturity. Look, there's no way to do an end run around your heart. If you're going to journey with the Lord and become a mature disciple of Jesus, you have to see to your heart. That's why in Proverbs it says it is above all else. Look, you can have all kinds of great experiences of God's delivering and miraculous power, just like the Israelites did. Think of some of the things that they had. They had the Red Sea open up, and they walked over on dry land, and then when their enemies followed them, God closed it up and swallowed them up. Talk about a demonstration of deliverance and power. Then they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them and protect them. What a manifestation of miraculous power on God's part. They were fed with miraculously with manna from heaven. And so many more experiences of God's miraculous delivering power the Israelites had. I don't have time to recount this morning, but you know them. But here's the thing. They didn't tend to their heart. You and I can have all kinds of miraculous experiences of God's power, and we hope and long to see even more of those. But if we allow unbelief to take hold, spiritually speaking, we can spend years wandering around in a wilderness of our own making, destined to repeat the same ungodly attitudes and actions, addicted to the same patterns of behavior, and as a consequence, we see no personal growth and no progress toward maturity. And God does not want that for you and me. So how then do we see to our heart if that's what we've got to do? How do we make sure it doesn't become unbelieving and sinful in the way that the author of Hebrews warns us? Well, I think this is at least one way in which we do it. We cultivate trust. We cultivate trust in the one who the author says is the apostle and high priest whom we confess, Jesus. What does that mean? It means we make daily choices to trust in the love he gives, the word he speaks, the direction he provides, the truth he reveals, and the spirit with which he empowers. And we do that daily. And as we do, we cultivate trust in our Lord. And when we come to our Rephidim, and let me tell you, every single one of us will come to our Rephidim, or maybe a series of Rephidims, where we want water to quench our thirst, and it's not there. In other words, where we want something that we don't get. And God delivers us unto an experience where the very thing we want and we think we need for life is not there when we arrive at our Rephidim. And God will deliver us unto that just like he did the Israelites to see what our response will be when that time comes. And instead of grumbling and complaining and rebelling, which is what Israel did, and by the way, rebellion is not just a matter of defying what he says, but of usurping his authority to reign and rule in our hearts. Instead of that, he wants us to trust him to sustain us, whatever Rephidim looks like in our life. It means we face giants in the land of promise, and instead of returning to Kadesh Barnea, driven by fear, negativity, and unbelief, and choosing to rebel against God's plan and provision, we make a choice to believe in him, his faithfulness, his power to take on the giants and deliver the promise to us that he gave to us. When each of us sees to our own heart and makes a choice to cultivate believing faith and dependent trust in God, he will empower us through the Spirit to hold on firmly to that heavenly calling that's ours in Christ, and not only to hold on to it, but to go on to maturity. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. He tells us in the text, encourage one another. This is so important. We are each responsible to see to our own heart, but we're never called to do that alone or in isolation. The call we receive from heaven is a call to corporate life, a call to the community of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews in that chapter in the text I read said, we are God's house. We are God's house. We are God's temple. But to truly be God's house, we need each other. Each of us has a personal call from God. Amen? We each have a personal call from God. But it's played out in the context of a corporate reality called the people of God, called the house of God, called the church of God. To hold on firmly to that call and to grow as we do, we need one another to encourage one another. Notice what the text says. Let me read it again. But encourage one another daily as long